First of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And then in just a few moments, we'll be turning and spending most of our time in Exodus chapter 35. But I would ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. The book of Exodus, as most of you know, is a book of redemption. We read in the first part of the book about how that God redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage through the blood of the Lamb. Now, most of you are familiar with the story. I don't need to go into great detail, but you are familiar with how that Israel was in Egyptian bondage, and you're familiar with the fact that God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And we've read in the Bible about Moses' birth and how that he was very soon thereafter, we say, adopted into the family of the daughter of Pharaoh, and how that Moses was brought up in royalty. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was 40 years of age, actually, and spent those first 40 years in the wisdom of Egypt. But when he came to years, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you remember how that he went out into the wilderness, the desert of Sinai. He took care of his father-in-law's sheep. And that was another 40 years in his life. And then at the age of 80, God called and directed Moses to go back down into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of the bondage. And most of you are familiar with the 10 plagues, the judgments. You're familiar with the Passover and how the people of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and how they were led out of Egypt, coming across the Red Sea on dry ground, God having opened up a path through the sea. And they came through the Red Sea on dry ground, which the Bible says the Egyptians, when they essayed to do the same thing, were drowned. And so the people of Israel were a redeemed people, and a people who had been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, about a month and a half later, they came to the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on top of the mountain. He received the law of God, received the Ten Commandments, and he received the law of God, and he received also the blueprint for the tabernacle. Now, I want to suggest to you, and I think that most of you would agree without a whole lot of going into the scriptures on this, but I want to suggest to you that the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which is sometimes referred to as the house of God, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, for instance, where Elkanah and his wife Hannah and his other wife Peninnah, and they went to Shiloh, to the house of God. And in the Old Testament days, the tabernacle in the wilderness, sometimes referred to as the house of God, and I want to suggest to you that the tabernacle was In those days, the dwelling place, the unique dwelling place of God's presence in the midst of his people, even as today, the Lord's church, I'm talking about the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local body, there isn't any universal body, but not upon the earth at least, but today God's house is the church of the living God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, beginning in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and wood and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Now God is calling upon the people of Israel. They are to make a sanctuary. Or the first time in the Bible, you find this word tabernacle there in verse number 9. They are to make as a dwelling place, a unique dwelling place for God in the midst of the camp. They are to construct, they are to make according to the pattern. They are to make the tabernacle. And God said through Moses to his people, "I want the people who are of a willing heart, I want the people who are of a willing heart to bring an offering, my offering." There in verse number 1 is called my offering. If you were to look that word offering up, look it up in your Strong's Concordance, perhaps, I think that you would find that that very same Hebrew word, many times in the Old Testament, is translated heave offering. You know, there were different kinds of offerings, but this word is oftentimes translated heave offering. And it speaks of the movement of the stirring of the hearts of God's people who have now been redeemed. And it speaks of an energetic movement of heart and soul that once we have been redeemed by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God has called us and made us a part of his church through scriptural baptism, we ought to have, I hope that we have, in our heart, in the depths of our soul, that we have great movement. You see, the first part of the book, Exodus, it's all what God has done for them. But now that God has done something for us by his grace, we want to do something for him. And I think this is the most wonderful thought, that God has seen fit to use people in the building and in the building up of his church, of his house. So they're called upon to bring their offerings. Go to chapter 35 of Exodus. Chapter 35. Beginning in verse number 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he, the Lord, hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Now, I could stop right there, but let me read a few more verses. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come under the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering, the same Hebrew word there, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free will, free offerings every morning. I think it's a wonderful thing. The work of God's house is such an important work. It's a great work. It's the greatest work that as Christian people we can ever be engaged in the work of God's house. And the Old Testament tabernacle was built according to the pattern that God had given to Moses. The New Testament church is also built according to a pattern, God's pattern. And his work is carried out according to his command. We need to be obedient always to his command. But the people who make up this New Testament church here in the Old Testament, it's the people. The Bible says in verse number 30 of chapter 35, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name. Now here's the man that is going to be the chief overseer, I suppose, of those who do the work, and he himself involved in this work. His name is Bezaleel, which, according to Strong's Concordance, that name means in the shadow of God, or it could be in the presence of God. We need to understand in the work of the Lord and in the work of his church, no matter what our name is, God knows it. And whatever our name is, we are to serve in the presence of God. All of our service is to be done as unto the Lord. And it's the Lord here who takes the initiative. Moses said, See, the Lord hath called. And he's going to go on to say, and the Lord hath equipped this man. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord's work. And when we're serving the Lord, we do it. I trust that we do it according to the pattern and in the direction and in the power of God His Spirit sent down from heaven. We don't know a whole lot about Bezaleel. Now, we know that he was, along with the rest of the nation, one of those who had been enslaved in Egypt. We don't know how he was involved in that work, whether he was one who was out in the field gathering straw and making brick and helping to build the cities of Ramses and Python. We don't know if maybe he was some kind of a servant in the royal household. Maybe he was a gardener for the prime minister. We don't know what he was involved in. But we know that he was one of those in bondage in Egypt. And whatever he was involved in, one thing that I know, and I hope you know this of yourself if you're saved, and especially I'm speaking as members of the Lord's churches, but one thing I know, I don't know a whole lot about Bezaleel, but I know that God was preparing, even there in Egypt, God was preparing Bezaleel for the work that God was designing for him to do. I believe that God is always working in our lives. Every moment of the day, every day of our lives, God is working in our lives for something that's yet in the future. You say, well, preacher, I'm an old man. I'm an old person. And I'm on the verge of dying. Yes, God's still preparing you for what's in the future. He still has a purpose in working in our lives for the future. I don't know a whole lot about Bezaleel, but I know that even there in Egypt, God was preparing Bezaleel for this work. Do you think, and I don't know, but do you think that Bezaleel, when he was there in Egypt and he was in bondage, he was a slave, do you think that he was sometimes grumbling and complaining that he ought to have an easier job? That rather than having to work there in the brick, he could have an easier job like some of his neighbors had easier jobs in other places. I'm not saying that any of them were easy, but do you think that when he was working, he was just moping around and only really working hard when the boss drew near? Or do you think that he was cheating on his time and things like that? I don't believe that he was. The Bible tells me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 that if we're not faithful in the little things, we shouldn't really expect that God is going to give us the greater things. I believe, not knowing a whole lot about this man, I believe that he was, even in Egypt, giving his very best. Not because of the whip of the taskmaster, but because he lived his life, I think, in the shadow of God. Now, God was preparing him. Just like God had prepared Moses. First of all there in Pharaoh's household and then in the wilderness. Just as God had a time of preparation for David before he ascended to the throne. And again, even after these things take place, God's still doing something in our lives to prepare us. Just as God had a period of preparation in the life of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. In fact, I think that I can say, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, 30 years before it was time for him to enter into his public ministry, approximately 30 years living in obscurity. But you see, our responsibility as laborers in God's house is faithfulness. God doesn't always do in our lives what we think He ought to do. But God calls us to be faithful. Now in verse number 31, Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, and he, that is God, hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship." Now those are priorities. First of all, God has filled him with the Spirit of God. We ought to pray and desire. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And I know that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within your body and lives within your life. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. I know that if you're saved, if you're a true child of God, then the Spirit of Christ lives within your heart and life. I'm afraid, and I think, though, that not every child of God is filled or full of the Holy Ghost. I think there are times, at least, when we walk more in the flesh than we do in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean at all, perhaps, that we get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God gets more of us. And we're under His control and we're under His leadership. And oftentimes we're looking to the wrong places to have the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now it goes on to say, not only did God fill him with the Spirit of God, but in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord." Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And as Christian people and as members of the Lord's church, and Christ Jesus is the head of His church, and we are to look unto Him. The Holy Spirit of God has been given. One reason is that we might have that instruction and that guidance and that fullness, that we might look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Him, what does it say in the book of Colossians? In Him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Says they're all hidden in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they're hidden from us, they're hidden for us. Amen. In Jesus. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have understanding. Amen. God gives to us understanding. We read His Word. The Spirit of God testifies to this Word. And we have understanding. And to me, it doesn't seem like in this world of ours, in this lost world, it doesn't seem that there's any wisdom at all. It seems like this whole world. And we don't say that in a boastful way when we say that Christians have been given wisdom or knowledge. It's only by the grace of God. What do you have that you haven't received? But the Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Now, God had prepared him. And now the time comes for some of those things to be put in. Here's the man who's going to somewhat oversee this work. Not everyone in the Lord's church is either qualified nor called. And maybe I should turn that around. Neither called nor qualified for leadership positions. And those who have been called into leadership positions, it's not because of anything in themselves or ourselves, but by the grace of God. But God has even given to this man knowledge and understanding in all manner of workmanship to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. Bezaleel worked with different kinds of materials. Yes, he worked with gold. I don't find that he worked with, wood, shittim wood, a special kind of wood, but not just with plain wood or hay or stubble. Those were things they used back in Egypt. Straw and stubble. That's what they used back in Egypt. But he did work in some wood, shittim wood. I suppose that Bezaleel, I presume that he had his preference. Maybe he preferred to work with gold, or maybe he preferred to work with wood. But in the commission that God gave to him, he had to disregard his personal likes and dislikes. And he set himself completely at God's disposal. I know that sometimes in the Lord's churches, God's people, we think, well, I'd rather do this, or I'd rather teach this class, or I'd rather be in that position. And God hasn't seen fit that we should be in that position or teach that class. It's not for us to pick and choose. Except under God's direction, it's not for us to decide. Certainly there is plenty of work for everyone, many opportunities of service, but still we know that God places us, and the different figure here, but God places us in the body as it has pleased Him. God puts us in His churches. Lively stones in the habitation of God, this habitation of God through the Spirit. And God places us as He sees fit. And God holds us again responsible for faithfulness in the place where He has set us. And the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity, whether God sees fit that we should work with gold or whether we should work with wood. No Christian can serve the Lord acceptably except by and through the Holy Spirit. Now, some might say, well, brass is inferior to gold. And I guess in a sense it is. We even find that, I think, in the book of Daniel or whatever. But brass is, in a sense, inferior to gold, but the brass, much more visible in the tabernacle than was the gold. The best I can, I may be wrong about this, but I think the best I can gather, about the only gold that the people of Israel saw when they were looking upon the tabernacle scene was that which was woven into the priest, the high priest garments. But at the same time, the brass throughout the courtyard, there was the laver of brass, there was the altar of brass, there were the pillars of brass, there were the courtyard pins of brass, there were the sockets of brass. And brass may not be as valuable, as precious, as gold, and yet at the same time, brass is very important in the work of God. And I want you to turn, I'm going to come right back here, but turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 5. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. Now that was approximately 480 years, almost 500 years after what we've been reading here in Exodus, after Bezaleel had made the altar and all of those different things, but it says the brazen altar that he had made, and the people of Israel were still reaping the benefits, if you please. I don't know when the Lord's going to come again. I believe it's soon. I've been saying that for 50 years, but it's still true. It was true then. It's true now. I don't know when the Lord's coming. But whatever work we do in the name of the Lord and in the house of God, we desire to do that which is going to have lasting years, don't we? It's not always the great works of gold or of cunning works of silver that mean the most in God's churches. It's not always the preachers or the excellent teachers that God gives to us. We're thankful. I'm not taking away from that. But there are those who work in brass who may one day outshine them all. I go back to Exodus chapter 35. And here's another lesson. I haven't decided yet. It might be the last lesson for tonight. The Bible says in verse number 30, verse 34, and then I'll go to chapter 36. Verse 34, and he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamak of the tribe of Dan. And verse number 1 of chapter 36, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. I see here that Bezaleel could work with others. we may be different parts of the body. We're not all an eye or a hand or a foot. We're whatever God has placed us in the body. And I know there's a great danger in our day of being too quick to enter into fellowship. And perhaps we have been unintentionally, I suppose, caught in some unholy alliances. But by the same token, there is also a danger of extreme individualism and isolationism getting the attitude that we don't need anybody else. I believe that we all need fellowship. I'm thankful for the fellowship of the churches that we have. I believe we need fellowship for mutual strength and for comfort and for instruction to help us in our service of God. Now again, the Bible says, not only Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. That doesn't mean that that each and every one of them knew how to do all of the work. But God had put wisdom and knowledge in this person's heart. And God had given to another person another area of wisdom and knowledge. And they served the Lord in fellowship. And I believe they served him faithfully. The Bible says they brought their offerings every morning. I didn't read it, but they had to call on those people and say, you've got to stop bringing it. Now, we have offerings that we bring to the Lord. We have those heave offerings, don't we? We have offerings of praise, offerings of worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have offerings of service. We present our bodies, living sacrifices. We ought to do all of that. Our heart stirs us to do that. We've been redeemed, and our heart stirs us to do that. And these people were blessed. And they made all of those things, working together, they made all of those things for the house of God. And when everything was done, when everything had been built, and Moses looked at it, and it was all done according to the pattern, and they set it up, I think the Bible says Moses set it up. I don't know if that means he did it by himself individually, because everything else had been, he'd been having workers along with him, but it was set up, and we know that the glory cloud of God came down, and God took up his unique presence in the tabernacle. And Bezaleel lived the rest of his life, I believe, in the shadow of God. That glory cloud, the way I understand it, went up. It was a cloud that would be lifted up when it was time for the people to travel, or in the nighttime it was a pillar of fire. But God was there even before the tabernacle had been set up, of course, but God was there in a peculiar, particular way, leading his people. And I think that those of us who have been redeemed by the grace of God, we've been scripturally baptized, we're members of the Lord's church, I believe we are part of a great, most important work. And God calls upon us to be faithful, and to be faithful in the place where He's put us. We're laborers in the house of God. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation you've given to your people in Him, the redemption that we have through Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Through the shedding of His blood and through the application of His blood upon our hearts, we thank You that You've also placed us within one of Your churches. And sometimes we don't understand the importance of the work. We forget, we get sidetracked, we get caught up in other things. Help us to remember, and to remember with great joy, these people had a heart that was moved, and they brought their offerings. They were bringing everything they could, because it's not the gold or the silver, the brass or the precious stones, but God was pleased because they brought it with a willing heart. And I pray You'd help us to serve You always with joy in the power of the Holy Spirit, with a willing heart. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.